But a quick review. Remember 1 John, last week we covered chapter 1. And it's interesting that John, it's late. 1 John was written later in his life. So things that begin to happen in the early church. And it's why he has to introduce himself in chapter 1 as the person who's actually eyewitness. What he saw, he handled, he touched. It was an actual, he had to almost reestablishing the fact that I know, I was there. What we heard, what we saw, what we observed, what our own hands had touched, this is what we're proclaiming to you concerning the word of life. And he's beginning to go over some of the very basic teachings, the message they heard from the very beginning, reestablishing his authority. And we can wonder, why was it necessary for him to address some of these things? Because he had a reason. Something was happening that he was responding to. So we come here to chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let's just read them together again. And by this we are knowing that we have known him, if we keep his commandments. The person who's saying, I have known him, but is not keeping his commandments, this person is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now the statements made in verses 3 and 4 must indicate something. That now a mixture has begun to occur in the early church. It's no longer safe to assume that everyone who says he is a Christian is a Christian. Because this is why John is probably addressing this. So he's going to speak to, how can you know for sure now? Now that there's a mixture, you can't just take it for granted that just because a person says he knows the Lord that he really does. It must be what was on his heart to establish this, to begin to clear up some confusion. And notice that in John's terminology, he doesn't say whether he's a Christian or whether he's saved. What word is he using to describe the relationship in verses 3 and 4? What word is he using? He's using the word knowing. To know by experience, to have a personal, first-hand knowledge of the Lord. Like someone could ask me, do you know Sam Perez? And I could say, yes, I know Sam Perez. I've been with him a number of times, a number of years. We've visited, we know each other. It's John's concern is not whether you became a Christian, not whether you had an act of faith. John's concern is, do you know Christ personally? Do you have a relationship? That's why he's speaking of this, and that verses 3 and 4 give an indication of John's going to clarify those who really do know the Lord. So it's the relationship that defines the genuine believer. Because, you remember what our Lord himself said in Matthew chapter 7? And you, if you're taking notes, you can take this note. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said that not everyone who is saying to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who is actually doing the will of my Father in heaven. And Jesus goes on to say, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name we cast out demons? And in your name we did many miracles? And then Jesus says, I will say to them that are saying, Lord, Lord, to them that are saying, we prophesied in your name, to them that are saying, in your name, we cast out demons, to them that are saying, in your name, we did many miracles. He says, I will tell them, I never knew you. See? You didn't have a relationship with me. So it is possible to be religious, to preach, to even do things that astound people and not know the Lord. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? And then he says he will tell them, I never knew you, depart from me, the ones who are actually working lawlessness. And this is a key word. Lawlessness means you disregard what God has revealed in His law. You just disregard it. Now, every person that disregards what God says in His law, he still has his own idea about trying to do what's right. There's not a single one of you here tonight who doesn't try to do what you think is right. You know that could still make you lawless? Just trying to do what you think is right does not make you right. If it's not according to what God has said, it's lawless. So sincerity doesn't buy you your way into heaven. These people may have been sincerely trying to cast out demons. They may have been sincerely trying to do miracles. They may have sincerely prophesied in Jesus' name. But evidently, they were disregarding what He had actually said. And for that, you can't know Him if that's your attitude towards His Word. So John is bringing this awareness back to 1 John to the believers he's writing to for a reason. And I want you to notice, look at these verses 3 and 4, how John, he's a Jew, and he uses a very common Jewish technique to reinforce basically the same truth. Look how he puts it. He says the same thing in two ways. And if you've read the book of Proverbs, you see this all the time. You'll see the same statement made twice in two different ways. And John employs a very common Jewish technique. Here's how he does it. We know that we have come to know Him if we are keeping His commandments. And so if anyone is saying, I have come to know Him, but he's not keeping His commandments, this person is lying and the truth is not in him. So John says the same thing both ways. And what are we supposed to get from him? How can we know? What is the evidence, the genuine evidence that someone really knows the Lord? From these verses, what is the evidence, the only real evidence that shows that they know the Lord? They're keeping His commandments. You cannot go by whether they were a member of a church. You cannot go whether they've had communion. You cannot go whether they've been baptized. You cannot go by whether someone says they has a mass for the dead. This is according to John, and John was a disciple of the Lord Jesus himself. We'll talk about that. Yes, Vivian? Question?
Maybe a little difficulty because when I'm doing God's will, based on what He interprets Scripture, how Scripture is interpreted to Him.
Right. This is why it's important to have a personal first-hand knowledge of it. Because if you and that's why teachers are held even to more accountable. Because if you believe something that I say and I'm not actually faithful to what Jesus has said, I may have been instrumental in creating that problem.
God take that into account?
I think so. That's why I do. I think He does. I think, and we'll talk about that maybe some more at another time. Let's look at verse 5 now, because I want us to. John ties something in to keeping His commandment. Now we know that keeping His commandments is the key identifier, and John is going to tie the motive, the correct motive, the foundation of why we keep His commandments. Look in verse 5. Let's read it together. But whoever keeps His word, truly in this one, the love of God has been completed. You notice how I put it that way? Remember, Emmy, last time you asked about a process. See, it is a process. That's why it's in red. It's gone through a process. See, if you see someone who's keeping God's word, that person has had the love of God has been at work in them. It's been working. And you can tell it's been working because they're keeping His commandments. That's how we know that.
Might be.
Because he's just saying, he's creating a situation that he's not actually describing. In the Greek language, there is a subjunctive. That means he's describing a possibility. Or there's the indicative, what's indicated. John is telling them, you're going to meet people. And if you happen to see someone keeping, see, he's not saying you will. If you happen to see someone keeping his commandments, when you see that, here's what you'll know. That person has had the love of God working in them. That's how you know. So what it's saying, what's genuine love for God look like? Keeping His commandments. Not just saying we love Him. We show it by our relationship to His Word. So, verse 5 links keeping God's Word with love. This is how we are to recognize the love of God in someone. When you see a person keeping his word, truly the love of God has been completed in that person. And like I said, that love of God is a process. You're learning it. The more you understand it, the more you cherish what he says. The more you cherish what he says, the more careful you are to do it and follow through. And so he's saying, this is how you recognize that love of God has been at work. So, now the goal is working towards a process, or the process is working toward the goal, is what I should say. The process of God's love, what's the goal that God is after in our lives in this developing love for Him? What's the goal? The goal is keeping His commandments. That's the goal. So the goal that God has for us is to keep His commandments. That's what we see. So when you see obedience, you're witnessing the process being completed. When you see someone keeping God's word, what you're witnessing is, boy, the love of God is being completed in that person. This is how we know, and John goes on to say, this is how we know that we are abiding in Him. That when the process of the love of God is at work in us, when it's resulted in our obeying Him, that's how you can tell this person is abiding in Christ. That's how you can recognize it. So that's what we're to look for. Now, in verse 6 here, when you see verse 6, the one saying that he is abiding in him, that person is obligated to conduct himself in the very same way that Jesus conducted himself. And as I was studying this, I think John is reflecting back. He's reflecting back on something. Let me ask you a question. When you hear the word abiding, abide, does it trigger something in you? Sometimes you read a scripture and there's a word there, and abide. Does it trigger anything in anybody, any place in the scripture? When you hear the word abide, does it make you think of a certain place in the scripture? Huh? The vine, right. So think about it. John was there. John is also the one who wrote John chapter 15. I think in his mind, he's reflecting back to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. And here's what he says in that chapter, that the person who is saying, I'm abiding in Christ, that triggers John's reflection back to the conversation Jesus was having with his disciples. And you notice what John is saying? He's reflecting back to what Jesus said to them. Let me tie this together. Now, you are not obligated just automatically to obey the Lord unless you say you're abiding in Him. Can I tell you something honestly? It would be better for you not to claim you're abiding in Him and be disobedient. Because if you're claiming you're abiding in Him, that's what obligates you. You know why? You're associating yourself with Him. By saying you know Him, by saying you're living in Him, now you're telling others, I know Jesus. I'm living in Jesus. And John is saying, if that's what you're saying, you are obligated in a way to live your life the way Jesus lived His life. Isn't that what verse 6 says? The one who's saying that I'm abiding in Him, he's obligated to conduct himself in the same way that Jesus conducted himself. Now let's reflect back to John 15. And what did Jesus actually say? If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But you can go back there with me. What did Jesus say? How did Jesus conduct himself? Do you remember what he said in John 15 to his disciples? You are my friends if... Huh? If you keep my commands. Oh, remember, he tied the relationship to keeping his commands. What has John just tied it in 1 John to? John did the very same thing. Do you see where he got it from? John tied knowing the Lord to keeping the Lord's commands. He got that from the Lord himself. You are my friends if you keep my commands. Then he goes on to this say, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. This is from, I'm quoting from John 15, and these are Jesus' words. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, even as I keep my Father's commands and abide in his love. So how did Jesus conduct himself? Overall, he kept his Father's commands and he abided in his Father's love. So you're saying you abide in him? Now you're obligated to conduct yourself like Jesus conducted himself. You know what that means simply? You obey his commands like he obeyed his Father's command. Yes, ma'am.
Okay,
sure. John is using the word obligation because of your confession. See, don't be saying you're abiding in him if you're not keeping his commands. Don't be saying that. Because you're drawing him, you're associating yourself with him. And if you're not going to be keeping his word, you're going to be a bad association. You're going to be a poor testimony, and you don't want to make the association. But if you say, I know him, then that saying, that confession is what creates the obligation. Well, then you need to be faithful to him. You need to conduct yourself like he conducted himself. And that's what John is saying here. So, and it's simple. How did Jesus conduct himself? He loved his Father and he kept his Father's commands. That's just so simple. That's how we are to conduct ourselves, and that's what John is saying. Rudy?
Yes, sir. What are the Lord's commandments?
I will get there. You're very good. See, you must be thinking like John, because John probably realized that people would be wondering that.
Yes.
So he goes on. Yeah, that's why. Verse 7.
Not as his commandments.
That's what he just asked. That's where we're getting to. We're getting there. And you know what? I told him, you must be reading the apostle's mind. Because he realized the very next thing, he needs to address this. And so he begins to address it the very next verse. So, yeah, because people will be wondering. Well, we'll get there, yes. And basically he takes us there in verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me. Beloved ones, not a new commandment. Now notice, not commandments. Notice, very important. What is John thinking? Not a new commandment. There's only, when he's thinking of one commandment, what commandment would be in his mind? Not a new commandment I am writing to you, but an old commandment which you were having from the beginning. And the old commandment is the word you heard. Now, John is assuming then that those who read this letter would have heard this one commandment. So what one commandment Can you think that every Christian would have heard from the beginning? Rudy, what do you think it would be?
Well, the Lord soon arise, everything to two commandments.
I know, but I don't think.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind.
You're close.
Okay, and the second one is love your neighbor as yourself.
You're close, but I don't think this is the reference. There was a commandment that John has in his mind, and this is the goal. For us to see what was in his mind. What one commandment would it have been?
No.
Let me take you back. Huh? No. Let me take you back to the Last Supper. Near the end of the supper, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you. One, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know you are my disciple." That's what's in John's mind. That one commandment, because every Christian would have been taught this commandment. This, the way we show we know the Lord is we love one another like he has loved us.
But how is that different? A new commandment I give unto you. What is that different?
That's why
you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
It's not. It's not different, but it's John was speaking of a specific commandment. You're close. They're very similar. They're not against each other. It's just John is thinking of this one commandment would have been like first grade for every believer. First grade, every believer, we have a commandment. We are to love each other like Jesus Christ loved us. That is the commandment every one of us needs to have heard. And it's not a new one. It's one we have heard from the beginning. And yet, look what he goes on to say.
Does that just imply, though?
Well, in a sense, it's more than implied. It's that summary. Because like as Rudy has said and as you've implicated, the entire law of the prophets hang upon this one. That's why Jesus himself could say one commandment. Knowing that if you do this one commandment, you will be fulfilling the will of my Father. I mean, it's such a broad commandment, it leaves room for everything else to fall into place.
Well, that's just being obedient to God's command, no matter what it is. Well,
sure.
Like I said, the very first commandment he gave to Adam and Eve, besides
getting
married, like, let's hear
them.
Don't eat of the fruit of it.
Okay. Yeah. So, Pastor, yeah. So basically John was taking it very literal since he was there when Christ said the one commandment, he's repeating it again, he's emphasizing it.
Right, and emphasizing it by the next verse. Look at verse 8. Y'all can go to verse 8 now. Because he says it's not a new commandment. And then he says, again, a new commandment I'm writing to you. You know what's in John's mind? This never gets old. It is the most important commandment for any believer, any day, all the time. Because you know what we're tempted to do when we've known each other a long time? We're tempted to develop attitudes. And strained relationships and divisions. And so he's bringing them back to what you heard from the beginning. I am bringing right back to a new thing. Like it's brand new. Here's the new commandment, University Park. Love one another like Jesus Christ has loved us.
That is only one commandment.
Enough.
And we were talking earlier, keeping the Lord's commandment.
I know. Let me explain why that was important. If this one commandment to love is not kept, none of the others will be. This is the foundation. If the foundation crumbles, the rest of the building will crumble along with it. So that's why he's able to put such emphasis on this one. even though he does say the other commandments along with it are also important. But the greatest, all the law and the prophets hang upon this one commandment. Okay?
That's
now,
there was implied, because it's not specific, it's
sure.
If you love your Creator, and God is our Creator, yeah. So therefore everything that flows out of us should be out of love.
Sure. But let me show you what's not implied. Look at verse 8 with me. Look in here. Here's what he says. I'm writing you a new commandment which is true in him. Because now, other than the instructions to do and to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind, strength, and the many other commandments that come with it, John says we have an example of what it looks like. It's true in him. That's why Jesus says, as I have loved you. Jesus washed Judas's feet when he made this statement. Jesus ungirded himself, the greatest teacher, put a towel around his waist and went around as a servant washing the disciples' feet. So what does loving one another look like? You become a servant to everyone. You don't be the Lord. You don't be the master. You don't be the big man. You humble yourself and you make yourself the lowest of all. The truth of the love of God that we've seen is in Christ. That's what it looks like. And there's all kind of people in the church, in the religious world, that are big shots and big men and big ideas. But the truth of the love of God that we are to, that is in, we see in Christ is His servant's heart for people. And that's what loving one another looks like. It looks like serving and laying down our lives for each other like Jesus laid down His life for us. And this is where John's headed. I know that this is what's in his mind, because the verses themselves are going to take us right there. The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The light of Jesus' example is shining clearly. Verse 9. The one who is saying, if he's saying it now, the one who's saying he's in the light and he's hating his brother, guess what? He's not in the light. He's still in the dark. This and we're going to talk about this this word for hating, because the word for hate in the Greek is the opposite of agape. Y'all heard that agape is the word for love. God so loved the world. The word for hate is the word that's always used as the opposite. But do not think that it means I can't stand you or I don't like you. Let me give you a definition of this word. It can mean to hold in disfavor or to be disinclined to or to have relatively little regard or respect for. It can mean, and it generally implies separating oneself from that which is not highly regarded, either by physical separation or you just stop thinking about them or interacting with them. Now, in churches, you know what we those are called? Cliques. Divisions. Little groups. It doesn't mean, oh, I can't stand that person, but if you never want to talk to them and you really don't like them, you're not fulfilling this commandment. You're in the dark. You are not in the light.
But you're not hating them.
You're not loving them either. This is why John is saying, you realize the foundation for a Christian community is mutual love and respect.
Going back to what you said about getting familiar with somebody, you take them for granted after a while.
Yeah. So I have a question.
Yes.
So, say for instance, I have my nephew and my niece-in-law, and on Facebook I will see them quoting Bible verses and all this and that, right? But when I see them next door, when they come in, they come to visit our neighbor, which the daughter was taking care of the mother, And so when they go over there, we're outside, my mom's outside, totally ignore us. Is that...
Yeah. Actions speak louder than words, you know.
Just an American story. Before this, the Last Supper, took place, told by Jesus to the people he was talking to.
As an example.
American died, although he might have been of a different belief. He might have been, so he was probably doing a man in need.
Yeah. I want us to keep, though, I want us to keep the focus upon John is writing to the church. Okay? And listen, this is the whole thing, Janie, we just said. How do we know that someone really knows the Lord? They can quote the Bible. They can say they believe. But this is primary. If the way that they interact with other brothers and sisters in Christ is not the way Jesus Christ interacted with his disciples, they are in the dark. I don't care what we don't care what they say. This is my pleading. It is wrong to call someone a Christian merely because they have said they are. John would not do it. John is saying if a person is not loving their brother or sister in Christ, they are in the dark. They are not keeping this one command. They are not in the light. They do not know the Lord. That's it. He's writing to the church. You can't apply this to just anyone who claims to know. John was already dealing with that. That's why he's writing these things. There's only one way to know that someone genuinely knows the Lord. They're loving their brothers and sisters in Christ. They're keeping the commandments of Christ. They conduct themselves the way Jesus Christ conducted himself. And John is laying that out. That's how you know. So, now you know what to look for. Now you know, just don't take it for granted just because someone says.
I have a question. So, for instance, I do love everybody and all that, but it's just that it's a person who aggravates my what do you call it?
Look, even God gets aggravated. You don't need to worry about it. Look, but you can pray for them.
Yeah.
You can ask God to show them. You can ask God to work with them. You know, it doesn't mean you have to put on rose-colored glasses and see everyone is perfect.
Right.
No, it just means have a heart for them. If you see them and they're struggling and they're not doing well, well, you can pray. Lord, have mercy upon them. Lord, forgive them. Lord, you'll speak and touch their lives. We are having an amber alert. Yes, ma'am.
So when I first came to know the Lord, I was coming to know and talk as I came to know him and began to walk in his love and understand him, then he began to expose some areas of my life that were not loved. Yeah. So we have a process of coming more and more to that light of seeing who we are, who he is, who he says, there is a growing of understanding.
That's, see, John, we've covered that. Remember, John says, do you see someone who is currently keeping the Lord's commands? That person has had that process at work. That person has, that process of God's love has really done a thorough work. That's how you recognize it. I want to make sure you get is, what are you looking for? It's not what they say. It's what they do. That's what he's saying. By the way they interacting with their brothers and sisters in Christ. By the way they, how they cherish the word. Yeah.
So that verse that says about faithfulness and love and the greatest of these is love, that's why it emphasizes love is the greatest.
Yeah, and yes, and James says, and Paul also, let us not love only in word, in tongue, but in deed and in truth, because it's love is an action, and it's, you know, it's and remember, what does it love look like? The way Jesus Christ has loved us. How did Jesus Christ, when he saw us in our sin, when he saw us in with our issues, what did he do? He laid down his life to save us from those things. That's the way we are to love one another. And the one Look at verse 10. The one who is loving his brother is abiding in the light. And it's what's beautiful. There's no cause of stumbling in him. Stumbling. What is this? You know, what it stumbles. If you trip over something, the Greek word is scandalon. And scandalon could be one of two things. It could be a rock that was sticking up that you didn't see, and you're walking along, and it catches your foot, and it causes you to trip and fall. Or the other thing it was used to describe was the spring of a trap. Like, you know, if you have a trap that's hooked on a certain spring, and that part that trips. In other words, when we are loving others like Christ loved us, we're not going to do something that's going to cause them to trip. We're not going to do something that's going to cause them to suddenly stumble and fall away. That's what John is saying.
Them, yourself, or that?
Either. You know, but what John is talking about here is if you're loving your brother, you're really walking in the light, and you're not going to cause them to fall away. And that's pretty important, because it's sad. There are a lot of people who do not come to church because of something that happened to them in a church.
Mm-hmm.
They stumbled. Someone offended them. Someone caused them to stumble. Someone showed an attitude. Look, there's someone sitting in this room right here who heard in this church from people, and they just happen to be white, that, you know, don't they have churches for your folk, kind of folk, on that, you know, on the south side? Right here in this building, people breathing. It's that kind of people who will be in hell. They were members of this church. I believe they'll be in hell. I believe they're in the dark. I do not believe you can be prejudiced and be a believer.
Amen.
I believe that you're going to be one of those who hears, "I never knew you." I know that's a strong statement, but here's what John says. We'll come to it later. How can a person say, "I love God whom I can't see," if he doesn't love his brother who he can see? Yeah, Curtis.
He goes a little further. God tells us, if we're at the altar presenting our gift, and we remember there's a problem with a brother or a sister, leave your gift and go be straight with them, and then come back.
It is very important that we love in such a way that we not cause injury or problems to other believers in our lives. Listen to what Jesus said. These are some verses that had this word scandalon, or this cause a stumble. Matthew chapter 18. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and drowned in the depth of the sea. That's a pretty gross, grotesque way to die. Have a millstone hung around your neck, and someone throw you overboard, and it drags you to the sea floor.
That's
a strong statement. And so he is warning that we better not do things that cause other people to stumble. This is found in Luke, Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another, and instead make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Vivian's in the restroom right now. I think he's gone to the restroom. He'll probably be back. But this is something that I can always sense is on his heart. He has a heart for the people who've had difficulty from someone else's strong opinion. We need to be careful about that, because when we have a strong opinion about something and we put that on someone else, if we're not careful, that strong opinion that we put on someone else can make them stumble and fall away.
Yeah. What was it? Roman what?
Romans 14:13. Yeah, these are scriptures. I can give them to you, and they're not in your notes, because these are things that just, these are scriptures that have the same word about stumbling. John is saying, look, if we're living in the light, And if we're loving our brothers, we're not doing these things. We're not putting strong opinions in front of other people in a way that makes them fall. We're not causing a little one to stumble. In Romans 16:17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put stumbling blocks in your way. You know, sometimes, you know what a stumbling block is in your way? Is when you tell someone, you have to believe what I believe about this. Well, really? Well, you know, there are times that, like for, let's say a person first comes to know the Lord. First comes to know the Lord. And they have a former life. And so they're smoking. And someone very in a very well-meaning way, you know, you need to stop that. You know that's a sin, don't you? Yeah. Well, it may be true. Do you need to be the one putting that in front of them is that the number one thing that needs to be happening in their life right now? No, it is bad for them. It is, and they do need to quit. Maybe you should just pray that the Lord will help them instead of state your strong opinion and cause them to wrestle with it right off the bat. You know, there's ways we can do in that. And so Paul had to warn, especially believers then, because at first nearly all the new Christians were Jewish people. But then Gentile people started coming into the church. Well, Gentile people and Jewish people live very different ways, don't they? Gentile people eat all kinds of things that Jewish people don't. So what, can you imagine the church dinner? Have some fresh pig. Brother, you know, I mean, you want to be sensitive to one another. And so these were real issues and Paul was already dealing with. Sometimes it was Jewish Christians telling Gentile Christians, you must do this or this to keep the law. They were the ones putting the stumbling block. So it could be from both sides. We need to be careful as far as it's within us not to cause other people to stumble. The commandment we're to keep is to love each other as Christ has loved us. Okay, then, here's a serious statement for anyone who is actually causing others to stumble. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 14. This is Matthew chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. This is after the parable of the tares. Remember the parable of the tare is where a man sowed good seed in his field, and while he slept, an enemy came and sowed tares in the midst of what he had sown. So this is at the end of the parable. As the weeds are pulled and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom all who make others stumble. Wow. That means people that are causing others to stumble, Jesus is going to take them out. Oh, and you don't want to be in that. You don't want to be in that group. Remember what he already said? It'd be better to have a millstone hung around your neck than to cause even anyone to stumble, Brother Sam.
What happens when you try to help somebody and they refuse it?
Well, so you know, I think in a way we go to prayer and hopefully we've tried in the same way. I think Sam, what we can do, we can examine, did we do it in the right way? I mean, if we know we're at peace and at conscience, we have to let it go. Doesn't God let us go sometimes?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Jenny?
Like the, Mike, one time we went to HEB and he wanted me to buy him some beer. Well, I just couldn't do it.
No, that's fine. Yeah.
And I said, I can't do that.
Well, let me make something that'll help. Maybe this will help some of the questions that may be going on. Causing someone to struggle or wrestle a little bit is not the same as making them stumble and fall away. That's more serious.
Yes.
You can make people uncomfortable. People can have different opinions, and you can have interactions to become difficult. But he's talking about something so serious that it makes a person just fall away and no longer follow the Lord. That's different than just having different opinions. It's more serious than that.
Well, that's the thing. He said, in other words, you're just judging me and thinking that I'm freaking out. No, I just can't do that.
Yeah, well, you have conscience.
So back to basically what you're saying about the stumbling part is anything that's going to make them stumble away from Christ.
And love needs to lead the way. I mean, that's the thing is, love needs to lead the way in this. Let me find my. Let's look at verse 11, and then we need to wrap it up for this evening. Verse 11. One more time. The person who is hating his brother. Remember, the word hate does not necessarily mean I can't stand you. You've chosen to begin to distance yourself. You don't associate with them. You don't think about them. Usually, this word involves some kind of separation. You're no longer associating with them. The person who's hating his brother is in the darkness, and the darkness is blinding him. And look what it says: he has not known. That's that process word. That's why it's in red. In other words, something went wrong in the process. Something he missed the importance of the way this is the commandment for the church. You love one another as I have loved you. That process got interrupted somewhere in him. He didn't make it into the light. He stayed in the dark. Maybe something happened and he decided, I just can't do this. We don't know. But what we know is that he has not known where he's going. He missed following Christ, because we are to follow Christ, and the one example we are to follow more than any others is we love one another the way he loved us. I mean, that is the biggest, the greatest example.
Years back, and I don't know if you're still alive, I was still preaching, I was a minister who had homosexual. Yeah, these people were his church, white guy, funeral, thing like that.
Right, that from Kansas at the... Yeah, there was a church of kids.
You say that that particular man born in the darkness, or in darkness all the time?
Well, you know, we'll let the Lord be the judge of that. I'm so glad that he is the judge of other servants. But
the point is, that many times we associate with him, or we hear about him, maybe we sit in church and shout hallelujah while we're sitting in his pew.
Right.
I mean, we approve of what he's doing and what he's saying and how he's interpreting the scripture. What does that make us? He is in the darkness.
Right. So let's do a summary. Let's do a summary for tonight of these verses. John has had to introduce to his readers, the people he wrote to, that not just everyone who claims to know the Lord really knows him. How do we know that someone has really come to know the Lord? What do we look for? They keep his commandment. And commandment number one, the number one that shows that they're actually abiding in Christ, that they are in the light. What's that commandment that's the most evident of all? That we love one another in the way he loved us. If that process has not developed, that we're not loving others like he has loved us, we're not yet fully in the light. We're still in the darkness. And the darkness has blinded us. That's what John's saying. Because can you imagine the church cannot function. The church will not function if people are not loving each other in the way Christ loved them. It creates issues. It creates divisions, schisms, sides, you know, and that hurts the body of Christ. So our number one, the number one commandment, like John said, it's not a new one. It's the old one you've had from the beginning, and yet it's new because it's seen in him. Its truth is seen in him. If you want to know how this commandment is done, you love like he loved. That's it. And when you do that, you really know him, and you're in the light. And when you're loving like that, there's nothing in you that's going to be causing someone else to stumble. You can speak the truth even in love. Sometimes you can say something to someone that they need to hear. And it's hard for them. But it doesn't mean you stumbled them. It, you're still praying for them. You know, you're still caring about them. And then you give space, you give time, you back away. You know that they may not hear it at first. You know, there is a way this is done. And what's beautiful is it's a process. When you see someone doing this, they've really grown in the love of God. And that's the goal, is us to grow in this love of God where you see, wow, these people love one another like Jesus loved us. It's powerful.
1 Corinthians chapter 13 would be a good guideline.
It's a pretty good guideline if you want to know what it looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, yeah, give a description. And John is going to spend even more time as we go into study. The next week we go into chapter 2 and we begin to go in chapter 3. Maybe some of the elements that Rudy was alluding to, some of the other specific things about doing what's right. Because there are times that there's specific things that God has said, and that's what's right. So it's not just one commandment, but that is the foundational, greatest commandment. And what's beautiful, that if the heart has a love that has really been developed towards a father, then the desire to do what the Father says is the most natural result. Can you see that? That's what John's saying. Doesn't it make the most sense? If you've experienced the deeper process of the love of God working, the way you naturally recognize that is you enjoy doing what He says. That's the result. And what's happened is religions have turned knowing Him into all other kind of things. Get baptized. You say with your mouth that you believe in Christ Jesus. And people say, okay, well, that's a Christian then. He became a Christian. John is not having any of it. John says there's one way to know that you really know Him. You keep His commandments, especially you love one another the way He loved us. Okay? We gotta stop. Thank you for being here tonight. If you